mentioned when we began the study is that the very nature of the time in the history of the people of God, and a time of apostasy, and a time where they're going to be taken out by the Babylonians, it's a tough time to be preaching and teaching. And there was a period of many years here where God was trying to save a remnant amongst His people. And this book was given to us to read and learn. Can I tell you, the same kind of battles occur today. The same kind of dangers where you have the people of God, you begin to have leaders that rise up, which we're talking about in this lesson, that are not honest. You begin to have a very lax attitude toward the application of Scripture and really a looser view of fellowship. And this was a time where there was a terrible ending. We could see the controversy. We could see how God addressed it. We could see how the vast majority of God's people rejected the message. And we see the end. And so in the study of these books, can I tell you, it's going to be tough. We're going to be talking about some hard lessons. But this is what God wants us to understand. We'll go through periods in church history. If you study even the New Testament and you look at the beginning of the churches and then later the latter books and the battles over false teachers and false teaching, you see that kind of theme repeatedly over and over in Bible history and in church history. So I'm trying to get a little tough here to understand that things that go on amongst God's people aren't always what they seem. And God is true and His Word is true, but there are sometimes people try to fool us. And I want us to be prepared for that and not be swept away by the majority when maybe a time comes where people want to go to another path than what God wants us to. Now, as I say that, the grace of God and the love of God ought to be the strength that we find as to overcome such a situation. We'll be talking about that as well. So let me give you a little review. Last week, we talked about the amazing situation in Ezekiel 8. In Ezekiel 8, in essence, God let Ezekiel see the 70 elders of Israel as God saw them. It started off where they were in a room together and they looked so pious. They looked so knowledgeable. They were dressed well. And then God basically took him up to see His glory. And then took him to a situation where he literally went through the walls of the temple and saw what the elders of Israel was doing behind closed doors. And so as a review, let's just read some of Ezekiel 8. Ezekiel 8 in verse 6. It says, "Furthermore, he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they're doing? The great abominations that the house of Israel commits here to make me go far away from my sanctuary. Now turn again and you'll see greater abominations. So he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, there was a hole in the wall. Then he said to me, Son of man, dig into the wall. And when I dug into the wall, there was a door. And he said, Go in and see the wicked abominations, what they are doing there. And so I went in and saw, and there was every sort of creeping thing, abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed all around the walls. And there stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel. And in their midst stood Jezaniah, the son of Shaphan. Each man had a censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up." Let's just stop just for a moment. The elders of the house of Israel are in the temple of God, and I don't think they were Levites. I don't think they were descendants of Aaron to be priests. They shouldn't have even been in the location they were in, and they had all kinds of writings on the wall showing their dedication to idols. They were offering incense. Why did they do that behind closed doors, Clay? Why would the leaders not be open and just tell everybody that we are very ecumenical, we've understood the grace of God in a different way than people like Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and we understand that the grace of God leads us to accept everybody that believes there's a God. Those that serve Baal believe God created. There's one God. And so we will just understand that all of these people, all of these various idols here, they're just trying to get to the place that we all want to get to. And why didn't they just come out in Israel and teach that?
It was wrong.
What's that?
It was wrong.
It was wrong. It was wrong according to whose perspective? Well, the Word of God. But even more, think about it. Have you ever, I don't want to make you guys cynics. Really don't. But can somebody be in a pulpit or an eldership position or in a position in a church and hide their beliefs and gain advantage in that? Oh, yes. Now, again, it's a well-known truth. For those that go through the seminaries, that the vast, they take statistics on this, surveys have been done. Most of those folks that come out of the seminaries do not believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. There's a large percentage that do not believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. When I was at Stanford University, I had a professor that taught on 2 Isaiah. He told boldly in class that Matthew misquoted Isaiah on the virgin birth. I was talking to a preacher recently, and he was friends with some preachers in other denominations. He says, you'd just be amazed at the ones that said, I won't tell my congregation what I believe because they want support. But they want the popularity. And they hide them. And again, I'm not trying to get you to be cynical toward anybody. But you need to understand that many times the people of God and the influences and the associations and the positions of power, there are people that will not tell you honestly what they believe, but they'll seek to undermine your faith. I've experienced that. And so again, what I want to do is look at God, but understand the dark days here. Why did God want Ezekiel to see this? He might understand a little bit about the kind of preaching he needed to do. Now you think about this. Somebody who is a hypocrite, who's dishonest, you would think that there's not much you can do about it. Verse 12, he then said to me, Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the room of his idols, for they say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. And so here, and we talked about this last week, here are these people, they had developed a secret fellowship. They had a desire to be very inclusive, to draw their circle broader. And they left God out of this. There was no examination of the Word of God. There was simply an association. They would work, to agree together. And they wanted to have one another's association. They wanted to have the ability to continue in a leadership role amongst God's people. And they really didn't think that God really was going to care about this very much. These views did not develop overnight. It took a time for people to get to this point. They had lost the ability to be honest. And that's one of the things that I want to tell you when you're dealing with people. You need to deal with people and give them the benefit of the doubt and believe they're honest. But sometimes people are not honest. And the best way I know how, how to find out somebody's honest? One of the best ways is get the Bible open and talk to them. Be willing to let your views be tested. If somebody is secretly saying, well, I don't agree with this, well, that you may be right, but let's sit there and let's study. Let's have an honest discussion. The light of God's Word to honest people creates wonderful things. But I find another group of people, they don't want to stand out here and ask questions and look at the Scripture. They have written that off already. It's a matter of relationships. This person's a legalist. This person is harsh. This person is snaring the fellowship of God. And we've got all this, what I would call a philosophy. It's really not the grace of God. It's really not the love of God. And you don't see the Word of God being opened. It's more of a political game. And political games can be very successful. They were successful in the days of Jeremiah. Now get this. Would you like to teach somebody that's dishonest? Have you ever been in a discussion with somebody that basically was dishonest with you? Have you ever, you know, studied the Bible, then they would take this position. That didn't work. They took this position, and they just really didn't want to know. I'm going to tell you something. I don't like talking with people that don't want to know. I'm kind of like, feel like I'm banging my head against the wall. Not only that, they could lash out at you. I want you to notice what God did with Jeremiah. Guess who God told Jeremiah to preach to? Look at this. Jeremiah 19, thus saith the Lord, go get a potter's earthen flask and take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priest. Now, who told God? Who told Jeremiah to do this? God did, didn't he? Why are you taking the elders? Well, let me show you what the message is. Look at the message, verse 3. Hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring such a catastrophe on this place that whoever hears of it, his ears will tingle. Now, let's just say for a moment. Okay, here you are. You're hearing this negative lesson. And you are, you know, you're going, oh, here he goes again. And let's suppose you wanted to influence the people against Jeremiah. When you read of Jeremiah's writings, what basically do you read? What's Jeremiah's writings like, class? It's generally rebuke. It's generally pointing out some hard things about their thoughts and their hearts. And let's suppose you wanted in secret to undermine Jeremiah. Help me, class. Here our goal is, it's going to be a satanic goal here. We're wanting to hurt Jeremiah's influence. Give me some game plans here. How'd you go about doing that?
Undermine his authority.
And how would you do it? What you would want to do is say, well, Jeremiah, I challenge you to an open discussion over your views, and I want to call everybody here, and we're going to discuss that openly, because I believe you're wrong. Oh, no, 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 no. You're going to find this true in your life. Dishonest people who have a secret agenda do not want the light of day to come on it. They would rather work in private. When they work in private, what will they say? What would they say about Jeremiah?
So negative.
Oh, yeah. They'll come up with something. He's not preaching the grace of God. He's negative. He's legalistic. All you ever hear from this guy. Listen to the stuff you hear from him. Now, what do they not appeal to in a situation like this? The scriptures. And I'll tell you, this is very effective. People that would want to come to you privately and undermine somebody because of some philosophical approach and not open the Bible and look at the issues that are raised, but rather come at it in another way, that has been a typical approach that Satan has used forever and ever. Please don't get sucked into that. Because was Jeremiah preaching God's words? Yes. And what Satan wants to do is get you to shut your mind down. Where you don't even consider a subject and you don't even get the book open and talk with somebody that may legitimately have a disagreement. That is deadly. Please, please don't let somebody influence you in private like that. Because that is the number one tool Satan uses in the church today. I've had people be influenced that I was close to me. They loved me. We had Bible studies before. But then somebody privately came in and started undermining my influence because they wanted to go another direction and they knew that I opposed it. And we never got the Bible open. Mine was shut down. Person out the door, gone. It is really important to understand some of these messages here. And so it's interesting, Jeremiah, look at some more of Jeremiah's message, Jeremiah 19:14. And Jeremiah came from Tophet, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy. He stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to the people, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring on this city, on all her towns, all the doom that I pronounced against it, because they have stiffened their necks that they may not hear my words. You don't stiffen your neck. If you're going to go down another path, and you believe that path is in God's Word, you bring as many people down that path as you can and you be open. That's the grace of God. That's the love of God. That is somebody who's on fire for the Lord. But don't go down a path of secretiveness. where you find willing people and you poison them and they leave and there's no discussion about what God says. And that is so critical. Now, let's talk a little further. The hardest audience that I have found in my experience are those that have a lot of Bible knowledge. Could I say those raised in the church? And we may have been raised in the church in a situation where we've seen stubborn people and we've seen people teaching the truth, but teaching the truth in a bad way and bad attitudes. And you know, we can become a hardened person. And what Ezekiel was told, and this is tough, I'm going to tell you again, I don't like to teach people that really don't want to listen to me. I don't enjoy teaching a lesson of rebuke to somebody that all they're going to do is come back and try to find a way to come at you. But that's what Ezekiel and Jeremiah had to do. Listen to this, Ezekiel 3:5. For you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely, had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. Remember what Jesus said about Sodom and Gomorrah in comparison to Capernaum? You know, he says, if the signs and messages was done in Sodom and Gomorrah, that was done in you and Capernaum, they would have repented. Did you know many times it's the people of God that can become the most hard-hearted people on earth? They got some religious knowledge, but they filled up with pride. And Jesus couldn't change them. The prophets couldn't change them. Listen, and this is an amazing verse to me. But now notice the preacher. But the house of Israel will not listen to you. Well, Lord, why are you sending them? Well, it's a message for us, okay? There's a message for the few here. It says, but the house of Israel will not listen to you because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces and your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor to be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you, and hear with your ears. Folks, let that always be our cry. Let me go to the Word. Let me look. Hey, look, I think this path is right. Let's study this. Let's talk about it. Light, 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 light. Please don't start caricaturing somebody and start coming up with these philosophies of what was the very vague ideas of legalism and extremism and all of this without talking with people. Because this is the thing that closes minds and causes people to be hard-hearted. And God so basically says this, go to the captives and the children of your people, speak to them and tell them, thus saith the Lord God, whether they hear or whether they refuse. And see, God wants us to teach the whole word. And I will tell you, the best kind of preaching and teaching you can have is somebody that will step on your toes and make you uncomfortable. If you think the grace of God is going to be found in these churches where they preach something that can be preached anywhere in this country and no one ever gets upset, you don't understand the nature of the battle that we're facing and we're fighting. As I know myself, I look in my mirror, I have weaknesses, I have tendencies, I can tend toward pride, I can tend toward worldliness, and there are times I'm like the old mule, I need the 2x4 between the eyes. I don't know about you, but I need it. And it's not all just sweetness and light, and nothing's ever wrong. No, there are times for rebuke. And you know what? You know how they received Jeremiah? It's predictable. They abused him. They put to death some of those that started preaching what Jeremiah preached. Listen to some of the things they said about Jeremiah. Jeremiah, boy, doesn't care about the people. He says, therefore the princes said to the king, please let this man be put to death. For thus he weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in this city, and the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man does not seek the welfare of this people. This guy is not grace-oriented. He's not preaching the grace of God. He ought to be encouraging us and telling us we're good people. No, I'm sorry. But these people had it flipped upside down. They weren't doing right. And so they end up taking Jeremiah, they put him in a dungeon with ropes, and they put him in what should have been a pool, but it had the water had evaporated, it was mud, and they put him in the mud. Jeremiah suffered greatly because he did nothing but trying to teach the will of God. Let's talk about the leaders. Ever known a hypocrite? Hypocrisy is something we've got to all watch for. We play a game, we play a show. We worry about what people think. Well, these elders were hypocrites. And you know, when you have a hypocrite in a leading role, they influence others. I'm just going to reference Romans 2, just for you to note it. Romans 2 talks about somebody, they knew God's will, talking about Jews. They think they were a guide to the blind. They were great. They thought they were great teachers. But they were hypocrites. They would teach one thing and they would do another. They really weren't really living, serving God from their heart. And so what ended up happening here, people could see that. Can you sometimes see people in political situations, certainly, in religious situations where they're playing the politician's game? What does a politician do that's a religious leader? Tell me what his core is. What's his essence? What is his number one goal? If you're a hypocrite and you're a religious leader.
He's a people pleaser.
Yeah, you want to please people. Hold your finger up. What will you accept? What will you accept? And so there's a constant changing. And you'll have some, and then if there's somebody that's really, oh, these people know the Word of God, so come in there. Let's have book, chapter, and verse for our practices. And then they'll go to somebody else up here. I want to tell you something. I'm not like those legalists over there. I love God. And I think His fellowship is broader. And they'll play the politician's game. When they're in public, they'll make everybody think that this person believes what they believe. I used to do I sometimes joke with other preachers, you know, and they're not real certain on the subject. I said, well, you can just preach it round or flat, can't you? You know, and we're just joking. But we don't want to be that way. We want to come to know truth and stand on truth when we know it. But it's interesting here. This kind of hypocrisy, this kind of opening up to idols, they weren't looking at God. The hypocrite doesn't see God. We read Ezekiel 8:12. Basically, they say the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. And so this kind of influence ended up having its destructive force in Israel. Listen to Jesus. What was the greatest problem with both the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of Jesus' day? Was it their doctrine? You know, a lot of people want to take Phariseeism and say it was just a matter of doctrine. It was far more significant than that. It was the heart. And Phariseeism and Sadduceeism, whether you're talking about liberal or super strict, it wasn't as much as the doctrine as it was the heart, and the essence was their hypocrisy. Jesus said this in Luke 12:1. It says, He began to say to His disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisee, which is hypocrisy. What is leaven? Anybody know what leaven is?
Is it like yeast?
What's that?
Well, is it kind of like put in bread?
Yeah, it's put in bread to make it rise. And what is leaven used when it's used as a figure in the New Testament commonly? What does it do?
It's like an idea.
It spreads. It's influence. Now, if your leaders are hypocrites, do you think that might affect the congregation? It can. And what you're going to find here, we're going to begin to see, well, they were hiding their beliefs in idols. But do you think it stayed hidden? What you begin to see is that the Pharisees, they hid their beliefs, but Jesus basically pointed them out as hypocrites, and they were serving Satan. You can look at Matthew 23. Very strong language used here about the Pharisees. But let me show you what happened to the people. First off, think about this. All 70 elders. How did that happen? How did all 70 elders end up in a situation where they would be offering incense inside the temple to idols?
It started with one.
What's that?
It started with one.
Yeah, it probably started with one or a few. And you would probably have some. I've seen leaders like this. I remember going up in Lincoln, Nebraska. And there was a church going in a real bad direction. And we had an older preacher come in. Connie Adams was there holding a meeting. And he knew one of these elders. And the elders met with me privately. In other words, he says, I don't agree with the direction the church is going. I don't think it's right. But you know what he wouldn't do? He wouldn't stand. And I believe that the Lord would look at him in the path that he endorsed, that he did not stand against, that it would be put on his account. He extended a fellowship in a direction that God would view him as practicing it as much as the most strong advocate. And so you can have weak and cowardly people. They're afraid to stand. And Pilate was like that. But I want to keep going. I'm trying to get to a particular point. Here's what I want you to see. What eventually happened when a leadership doesn't stand, what will you not hear from them, typically? You won't hear any lessons on idolatry. That's one of the things I worry sometimes about our pulpits and directions of churches and leaders. Well, we don't practice this. You won't see these practices here. We have the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. We will baptize people immediately upon their confession. But then, in some places, the leaders really don't believe some of the most fundamental doctrines of the Bible, and they don't let the membership know about it. But guess what happens when you do that? Let's suppose we didn't teach ever from the pulpit, let's say, the plan of salvation, how one becomes a Christian. And we no longer have lessons about the purpose of baptism. You know what happened in 5 years in a congregation like this if we did not teach on it? You'd find a group of people no longer believe that because they would be influenced by the religious forces around them. Guess what started happening here? Here the Lord is now saying, hey, Ezekiel, I want to show you what's happening now. You've seen the elders. Now look at what's happening with the people. Verse 13, he said to me, turn again and you will see greater abominations that they're doing. So he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house, and to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. Tammuz was an idol god. And why would they be weeping for Tammuz? Speculate.
Is that the god where they were sacrificing their children to?
I think that was more. I'm not as familiar with the practice of Tammuz. Molech was more. This was, I think, a weeping in love for Tammuz in the practice. Yes.
They had some kind of emotional attachment to whatever they invested a lot into.
They had some great worship services. They would come in and you'd feel the grace of God there. Everybody loves one another. And we're looking positively toward God in a new, non-traditional way. And you're just going to find love when you worship Tammuz. And these people are not going to condemn you anymore. You're not going to have any more rules about conduct. And all we're doing is serving the same God. I'm sure that's the kind of thing you'd be seeing. Did Ezekiel find that ecumenical approach very encouraging to him? What did he say here? First down. He said it dismayed him. And so again, we go on and we see again the various influence. What happened with the hypocrisy of the leaders is that it started in small pockets. The influence that they had, it began in small pockets. And guess eventually what happened? The majority of Israel finally had given up the stand of serving the one true God. Now, brethren, this is not written to us in a way that could never happen to us. This can happen to us. And the bottom line that I would say in all of this is that we've got to be the kind of people asking for the kind of teaching that Jeremiah wanted them to see. Because I want to finish this lesson. I want to go to the next lesson next week because there's just a lot of material here in this. But here is the message. Here's the bottom line. You and I ask for this kind of teaching. Jeremiah 6:16. Thus saith the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where the good way is and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore hear, you nations, and know, O congregations, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their faults. because they have not heeded my words nor my law, but rejected. Please attend and be at a place where the Word of God is preached, where open study is encouraged, where you hear, return to the old paths. The idea of restoration and returning to the old way is as valid today as it was then. And that will always be the battle. If we go down the road of pride and of relationships and of emotion, and we frame things where our minds are shut down, or do we stay open to the teaching of God's Word? Brethren, I don't have everything right. I have things to learn. You and I will have differences in our beliefs. But please let us always be the kind of people that say, let's study this. Let's talk about it. Let's be at a place where we're challenged always to go back to the will of the Lord in everything He's revealed. Kind of preached to you today, but I hope you've enjoyed the lesson. Next week, lesson 3. Got lessons there if you want to give them ahead of time. And I appreciate your participation. Thank you.